Let's get into the Bible. We're going to go to Judges 6. We're going to go to verse 12 to start out. This is part of the story of Gideon that we're going to read. I love the story of Gideon. If you don't know the story of Gideon, go read the rest of it later on when you get home. It's a great story. It's an awesome, powerful story. I love what God does with the people. I love how God uses Gideon. I love how God uses a little bit of people to do a big bit of a deal. That's one of God's plans. If you're wondering, one of the things God's always trying to do is take a small thing, a weak thing, a little thing, and confound wise things, confound big things with those little things.
Amen.
So in Judges 6, verse 12, it says this, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you.'" This is great. I love this. "You mighty man of valor." I guarantee you that all of us have been called out by God where God gives you a plan, a vision, a next step. And to us, we're like, mighty man of valor. Like, you know, we all have that feeling. As a matter of fact, anytime God's going to use you, you're going to have a little bit of that feeling where, you know, who am I? I'm the mighty man of valor. Where exactly did that start?
Yeah.
You know, and again, this man, don't think that that gives you on the escape. Like, this is mankind. A lot of times in the Bible when it says it, women are like, well, again, you know, it's up to you guys. Go do it. I don't believe that for the least of it. As a matter of fact, I know too many, my wife's one of them, I know too many women that are warriors and great women of God. Like I said, I didn't just study at the feet of great men of God. You'd miss a whole entire section. It's not an scapegoat for you guys to say, like, look, it was a man, so the man needs to go and get his act together and do this. Now, there are certain things that I'd rather have him do, but let's not try and escape from God's plan.
Yeah, amen.
This is a mighty man of valor because it's Gideon. It would have been really weird if God was like, you mighty woman of valor to Gideon. He'd be like,
no, God's not
like, crazy. I've been insulted before, but yeah, this isn't nowadays. People think there's like 26 different sexualities and, oh my gosh, it's probably more. I remember when it was four, I was like, what is that, two women and two men? How is there more than two? That you multiplying for the sake of fun, you just, you know, adding? But no, there's all kinds of weird, and there's like, I mean, there's people that are, they think they're bees, you know? I'm not kidding you, like, they dress up like bees. Cat people, there's all kinds of this where it's like, strange, you wouldn't believe it. There's people that their version is that there is no version and that they're anti-sex, gender, and in general, that's what they are. They call them something and it's weird because they're just totally reject the whole idea that their physicality means anything on the planet. I'm not saying that that they don't really think it. I'm saying that there's a lot of weirdness going on in this day and age, and you live in that day. We live in this society where there's a massive confusion. And nowadays, the homosexual movement, which is very, very prominent, is so strong that people, especially in church, we get weak against even trying to help people out of it. Like, we're intimidated. Like, I was telling my wife this the other day. Half the Christians, if you see a Muslim, you're, like, afraid to go talk to the Muslim because you're like, well, what are you going to say to a Muslim? Like, Jesus loves you, maybe, you know, don't lead with the thing that might be most offensive, but yeah, be a friend. I was telling her about this lady. I said, she's so friendly. It's a shame she has the wrong religion, but she's never going to get helped if we can't be friendly and reach out to these people. You don't receive their doctrine and their garbage, but you can't be a friend. You can't be kind. Like, how did we lose goodness, kindness, faith? Like, how do we lose the fruits of the Spirit to work with people? You can't be discriminating against people because of where they're at, but you can't be sitting there with people that are in sin and then yourself condone it with the act of it and just say, yeah, that's fine. That's what we've done as the church, because in society it's so popular right now. Like, you want to get famous? If we wanted to get famous as a church right now, we would just open up the doors to all those weird perversions and say, you can just come, stay as you are. You can come no matter who you are.
Absolutely.
That's true.
Yes.
But don't stay the way you are. I don't care what your issue is, what your sin issue is. You better change if you're in church.
Yes.
There better be something that tweaks in you if you're in church, and you better be getting better.
Yes.
If you're not, you're in the wrong place.
100%.
You better be getting changed in church. You know, I've witnessed, I remember back when I had a homosexual, back when there was probably only a few different versions, you know, that people accepted, but I had one of those men come and hit on me in a gas station. It was right in the beginning. So I punched him and threw him across the hood of my car, and then I started my car like most people would have done. in those days when you were the way I was. I was violent anyway, and I was like, you picked the wrong guy. You're lucky I don't have a weapon on me. You know, for whatever reason, I didn't have one, so I'm just going to hit you and throw you. And I drove on without even a second thought. Nobody was like hate crime or anything against me. I was just like, he hit on me. Do I look like the kind of guy that he should be hitting on? No part of me looks like that kind of a guy. Like, I'm not even wearing an earring in one of those ears. I don't look like one of them. So that's the way I thought. That's the way I was. But then I remember after I got saved, after I got turned around, and what was weird was as a matter of fact, we were driving around and some guy hit on Ernesto when we were in a drive-thru right under the bus he goes. Well, it happened with your pastor in the car. It was bound to eventually come up. Anyway, so imagine the awkwardness of that one. You're in the car, you know, we're sitting there driving, and then this guy hits on him through the Starbucks windows, all leaning in and everything hitting on him. It was hilarious. From my perspective. From his perspective, probably a lot less so.
Did you get it
done? Yeah, you see. So one of the things I figured out was this, and I told him this. I said, you can reach anybody.
Yes.
Anybody.
100%.
You see a Muslim, you can reach a Muslim. You see somebody that's a Hindu, you can reach a Hindu. You can reach a Buddhist. You can reach a homosexual. You can reach a cat person. And I don't mean... You can reach in anybody. It doesn't matter who and where they are. As a matter of fact, if you're intimidated because somebody comes to you with spiked multicolored hair and acts all super weird and has piercings and tattoos all over their face, then you're never going to reach other people either. I can guarantee you. If we look through your history, you know, we'll look and say, how many people are you getting saved? And we'll see zero. Well, that person's not a normal person. Well, that's not what I said. If you're intimidated by that, because I was of that. I was a very weird-looking, strange, mean-looking kind of person. Like I tell the guys, I used to have colored contacts. I loved the look on people's faces. I had straight red contacts back when that wasn't a common thing, where I had waitresses jump and be like, whoa! Like when they saw me, they couldn't hold their mouth. Like, oh my gosh. And then they go get their friends. This guy's a demon. I think he's a demon. I would just laugh my head off and be like, they don't even realize that you could have colored contacts. And mine were like seriously red, and different colors that I'd have were fun for me. But that was when I was in the world already working for the enemy anyway. And like I said, when I got into church, there was a very stark difference in the way I handled things, including when I had somebody come up to me, I reached out to. There was this gentleman who tried to hit on me when I was turned around. And I said, hey, I got news for you. Jesus loves you, and he can help your life. I didn't say he can help you stop your homosexuality. I said he can help your life. He can set you free from things you're bound in. He can give you answers to questions you have. Come to church. And he did come to church. Then he kept going to church for a while. Then we had prayer nights, and he kept going to the prayer nights. Then he got set free.
Awesome.
And people go, well, homosexuality, you know, back in the 50s, people called it a disease. Do you know that? It's true. Nowadays, it's the most popular thing. Yeah, scientists did. Nowadays, it's this most popular wave that you have to be, you know, the Christian's idea is let them do whatever they want to do. I don't know why we're on this kick this morning, but I don't mind it either. Let them do whatever they want to do. Just what does it bother you? Well, it bothers me because they're going to take marriage and try to take a godly institute and use it. That bothers me. But the people don't bother me. The sin bothers me. The people have never bothered me. I'm not upset by the people. I'm not mad at a person who I find out is a homosexual. I'm mad at the sin and what the devil's stupid plan is. And there's one of the biggest arguments I've had people say to me as a preacher. They say, well, it's not fair because these people didn't have a choice. It's not fair to you. And my answer to them, and I'll give it to you, and this way you can use it when you want to use it, but it's really the truth. There is no such thing as had no choice in life. If you have, think of a sexual reference anyway. If you have no choice in a sexual act, it's called rape.
That's right.
It's an abuse. Mm-hmm. No matter what the version of it, it's an abuse.
Yeah.
If you have no choice in your preference, first of all, it's a lie, because the truth is, it's a little choice after a little choice after a little choice after a little choice, and after a while, you get there. That's how all perversion is. Perversion is a small adjustment, like imagine you're shooting a gun and there's the target, and a perversion is a small adjustment. It's what happens when you pull the trigger and the gun pulls with it. It's a little bit. It's not a big deal, but the further that target is from you, it's a big deal. Because if you ever shot a gun at a target, I'm talking about a little teeny tiny little move here is 5 feet over there. But it's just a little, what does it matter? Well, take that little over there, and then you stretch the over there all the way to eternity. Not 100 yards, not 200 yards, not 1,500 yards. You see what I said? No longer are you even hitting heaven. You couldn't hit the broadside of a planet.
Come on, it's true.
You see what I'm saying? Little perversion. Little perversion. That's how all sexual perversions are. They're little steps, little things we concede, little desires we give ourselves we should not have, like my wife was saying about snacks. We give ourselves things we shouldn't have. We endorse thoughts and feelings that we should not endorse. And if every Christian here, think about all the terrible thoughts you've had.
Yeah.
I mean, don't actually think on them. But imagine all the terrible, messed up, angry, violent, perverse, jacked up thoughts that you've had. Because every Christian has a flesh. Okay, if you're still on the planet, you have one.
Yep.
And your flesh is a messed up, tricky,
yep,
deceitful,
yep,
pile of work with the devil.
Yes.
So your brain is going to think thoughts that you do not agree with.
Uh-huh.
That even when you think them, you're like, no.
Uh-huh.
Now imagine if you gave in to one after the other, after the other. Eventually it leads you to a place where you're not the person you believed you were. You're not who you actually are. And you're actually living this utter lifestyle. That's what happens. Sometimes by abuse, sometimes by force, sometimes by, but the truth is you give in to things you should not give in to, and eventually it leads you to the final results of whatever the perversions may be. And nowadays in society, the biggest reason why it's a problem, if you're wondering why it's such a problem, why is it a problem even in our government levels to deal with that, to deal with the topics of a lot of these soft button topics that you won't see the government even wanting to talk about, you know why? It's because they don't know how to call sin, sin. What's bad? Bad. They don't. The government can't draw the line because without God you can't do this. What's evil and what's good? And because they can't do that, they can't say that's evil, that's good, so they don't know what to do with it. This is where society's at. We don't know what to do. And this is how most people handle that stuff. Well, I'm not personally that way, but let them do their own thing. That's the same way as saying, just don't touch me. Doesn't help anything. We're not dealing with anything as a society, even as a country, but certainly on the planet Earth, we're just not dealing with the issue. And the government's not, their job is not to go in there, if you're wondering, and round up all the homosexual people and be like, we're just going to camp you guys off because you'll die out because you can't have kids. That's not the answer. The answer is God has to move.
Yes.
That's the same as saying that the answer, is not we're going to go after any perversion we don't like and let's just focus those people and make it illegal. That's ridiculous. It isn't the law that's the problem. It's the sin that's the problem. When people fall into sin, when they fall into these perversions, they fall into these, you know, there's people out there that have restructured their body and went and had gender changes and physical changes done to their body that they can never reverse. So if they were to ever have a wake-up moment, they would have a terrible, imagine that, a terrible realization of I've ruined my body. I mean, it's true. I feel that that's probably... everybody who's ever gotten a face tattoo probably realizes that a short while after. Like, you know, the fad wears off and you're like, I have this on my face forever. Like, maybe not the best of ideas. It is. It's sad when the enemy, and you should feel that way for people. You shouldn't feel angry and upset. You should feel care and love, and you should feel like doing goodness and being kind to those people, and you shouldn't feel bad to be kind to them, because that's what they might need more than anything, is somebody that's a friend, somebody who might be kind, somebody who can help reach out to them. How about bring them the news of God? How about bring them the news of Jesus? You know, no, you could look at yourself and be like, well, I was never into those things. Those are an abomination. I agree with you, it's an abomination, but I also agree with you that you were also in sin, and you also need a Savior, and they need a Savior, and we all have sinned and fallen short, and we all need to have a Jesus. So why would we not want to help other people meet Jesus?
Yeah.
That's ridiculous. We should have an open heart about it. We should no longer be that I'm going to punch you and knock you over the front of my car people. Nowadays, I would never do that. Nowadays, I would just look at every human being the same way. I want to help reach you and bring Jesus to you and find out if I can help you understand that he actually loves you and he actually cares about you. And you're going to find out that I'm a friend regardless.
Yeah.
I'm not an enemy. I'm not going to be an enemy to you. I'm an enemy to the devil,
yes,
but not to the people.
Let's
get back into the word. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us," I love this because what did it say just the verse before? And the angel of the Lord. You see what I'm saying?
Yep.
That's like, I'm hanging out with DJ and he goes, if Pastor was with us right now, you wouldn't say that. I'd be like, that's the way the angel of the Lord, I feel like, he probably didn't. I just feel like he did one of these. Like, if the Lord is with us, like, I feel like, later you're going to write this down, Gideon. And you're going to think about what you just said. You know, if the Lord who you are is with us, which you are. But what I'm saying is Gideon knew that the Lord was with him. Gideon was doing what little kids do and what we as adults do but don't want to admit that we do, and we just mock little children for doing it. It's the same as you ever seen the little kid that does this, I disappeared, and then we kind of mock them. Adults do that too.
100%.
We just don't do it with our hand anymore. And we do it with all kinds of situations. I didn't do that. No, I wasn't even, yeah. It wasn't my consent. I was in a room. Those are my friends. We all, but I didn't do it. It was that guy's idea, and I was just part of, like, I drove in the car, sure. Like, I've been through a lot of them myself, so I understand. Oh, my Lord. The sentence is just, I love it. He's a, oh, my Lord, if the Lord was, oh, right? It's obvious. He's complaining. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, big H, which our fathers told us about? Saying, didn't the Lord bring us out of Egypt? Right? He's going to quote the thing where he's like, God delivered us out of Egypt. And here, if you don't know the Gideon story, when you go back and read it, they have a big enemy problem. Okay? This is like a termite problem or an ant problem, except it's an enemy problem. And it's all around them and it's everywhere they are. That's why he's off in the middle of the forest trying to quietly deal with his, you know, shocking, beating the wheat and getting things prepared. It's like, I'm going to have a little mill in the forest. It's just me and I'm going to be quiet. It's not any of the, like, nowadays we wouldn't be able to make it. You know, Ava, when she does dishes, she would be caught by the enemy immediately because it's only like three dishes in and she starts singing. So, like, that's the way all of us are. You take any task that's repetitive and give it to us, and I don't care who you are, you're going to be like, nah, dun, dun, something like, you're going to tap, you're going to do something stupid that's noisy and you shouldn't. Same kind of thing we yell at the little kids for doing, of course. Like, would you just, that's the way most probably adults think about us when we're doing that mundane task. We're like, you know you're doing that, right? What? Whistling. I didn't even, what? Was I whistling? Like, I didn't realize I'd do that. Yeah, you do it every time that you do something you're bored at. Anyway, he was out there trying to be quiet in the middle, trying to deal with, you know, his stuff, and here God shows up to him. And this is what he says to us, and keep this in mind. He says to him, if you're with us, then why has this happened to us, right? Why? What is all this thing that's happening to us? How come I'm dealing with this? Again, this is a question most Christians nowadays would ask, but we don't want to act like we don't believe God's doing something. We want to act like we're super full of faith people all the time. That's how we act, even though inside we're doubting God. We're just not as honest. Like, Gideon already showed that he had some courage because he was saying what he really felt, even though it was stupid what he was saying. At least he said it. Nowadays, Christians don't act like that's the case.
Yeah.
You know, we'll say things like, God, if you wanted me sick, I accept it. I'm willing to...
Oh, yeah. Come on.
Can God heal you? Yes, he can. I've watched him do it. I've watched him heal things that can't be healed, guys. Not in a man's terms. You can't heal an arm back on.
No.
Like, you ever seen that happen in the hospital? Like, you know, somebody doesn't have an arm and then the next day they have one and you're like, oh, when did that show up? Which doctor put that on? Like, that's, no. I've watched God heal things that can't be healed in the natural. Because he can do anything.
Yes.
I've watched him heal. You know what some of the hardest things are to heal? You can put a Band-Aid on a scratch, but when you get scratched in your heart, and I don't mean your physical heart, that one seems to bleed for a long, 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 long time. Hurts, emotional hurts, trauma. Anybody here ever been made fun of, mocked, teased? Yeah, every one of us would raise our hands and our feet. You know why? Well, that's impossible. Not the cool kids. The cool kids didn't get, no, everybody. Everybody's been mocked. Everybody's been teased. You know why? Because we all have our issues. We all have our shortcomings. We all have failures. We all have our mistakes that we make. We all, you know, trip on the extension cord we didn't see there at some point. You're all going to have somebody at some point laugh at you or point a finger and mock you. And does it feel good or bad? It feels bad. It hurts. How about anybody here? I mean, don't all raise your hand because it's just going to be a constant. It's going to be like a fan. You ever been betrayed? You ever had a friend stab you in the back or someone close stab you in the back? Oh, yeah? Weird. How come everybody feels like yes?
Yeah.
Is that possible? That's common to man.
Come on.
It's common.
Yep.
Let's get back to the story. We're going to keep reading about this Gideon and what happens. He says, why has all this happened to us? Like I said, same way that we act. God, why is this? Why is my life happening this way? You just wanted me to be a failure? I'm going to be a great example of a failure? That's not God's plan for you. Why has all this happened to us? And where, say where.
Where.
Where is what happens when you're like, hey, where is this? Yeah, where's my, you ever done this? You know, where's my cell phone?
Yeah.
Where's my glasses? You know, if DJ asked it right now, we'd all be like, just. And tell me you haven't ever done that. You've never had a stupid thing on you. I've watched people with their phone. Where's my phone? Like, you're so used to being on your phone, it's in your hand. Anyway, I'm just saying, it happens. It happens. All right. This is, why has this happened to us? And where, oh, where are all those miracles? Nowadays, and I'm going to put this to you, if an angel of the Lord showed up in front of you, you might think, this is a bit of a miracle.
Yeah.
This isn't my normal day. You know, Tuesday is not normally bright angel shows up in front of me of the Lord day. This is out of the normal. You know, this is a bit of a miracle is happening right now. But he's saying, where, oh, where are these miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? Notice he didn't say, told us about a healing, or told us about a blessing, or told us about finances. He was very specific. Why has this happened to us? What was the this? Do you know? It's the army. It's the enemy, right? Why is the enemy? That's the only thing Gideon's concerned about, is the enemy. Then he says about miracles, but instead of it being about all the miracles, it's about them being delivered from an enemy who's got them in captivity, who's got them enslaved, who's got them pressured in, right? This is all saying one story is what I'm saying, out of Egypt. But now the Lord has forsaken us. Is this true? No. The Lord's right there.
Come on.
The Lord has left us. Like, you know, the Lord's right in front of you. This is still the way we are as Christians. Where is the Lord?
Oh, come on.
Right there.
Come on.
You're deaf to him. He's yelling in your ear.
Come on.
But he's right there.
Yes.
And there's a saying, may I be spiritual enough, may I be attentive enough that I can hear the whispers of God, but I can't hear the screaming of the devil.
Yeah.
Most of us are completely the other way around.
Come on.
The devil even pretends to whisper something. We're like, oh, I think I'm coming down with something.
Oh.
The devil just throws a little whisper our way, and I'm not sure what's going to happen anymore. As a Christian, you should never be not sure what's going to happen, because you are able to say, the Bible says that the Lord knows the plans he has for me, so what's going to happen is a future and a hope no matter what it looks like.
Come on.
That's what's going to happen. What's going to happen is even if I have questions, I go to God, he's going to answer them, and I'm going to win out the other side. What's going to happen is I'm going to be victorious. But as Christians, sometimes we get so confused, we go, I don't know what I'm going to do. Go to God is what we always do. That's what Christians do. How do we not know what we're going to do? Let's get back to it. But now the Lord has forsaken us. This is not God saying it. This is not the truth. This is man. And delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this. This is God's directions. This is still the way that he does with us. Because you can say to God, God, we're short on money and that might be your burden. Or I'm short on company and that might be your burden. Or I don't have friends and I don't have relationships and I don't have blessings and I don't have health. You might have your little enemy that's around you. And it might be bothering you. It might feel like an oppression. It might feel like it's pushing you down. It might be hurting your life. And it's going to be real to you. But to God, it's such an insignificant problem. In heaven, you'll look back and be like, why was I worried about that? Here I am forever and ever and ever. And I was so worried about this little thing in my life. I was so bothered by it. I remember sitting there being upset about it. Now, that's not going to happen in heaven, if you're wondering. Those kind of things, worry, doubt, hurts, those are all gone. They're out of your head. I tell people this, bad things don't exist in heaven, so they're not going to be there. People wonder about that. I've had people ask me questions like, "Are you gonna know your friends and family?" Sure you are. You're not gonna not be you. Jesus knew the disciples, guys. You're still gonna know.
Yeah.
What you won't know is that you won't know the people that missed it.
It's true.
In other words, let's say you had an auntie who didn't make heaven, you won't even remember she ever existed. You won't remember a thing about her, because there'd be hurt, there'd be regret, there'd be, that's gone. They won't be there. On earth, they'll be here. On earth, you'll miss them. On earth, you'll hurt for them. On earth, you'll feel regret if somebody dies and you know they're going to hell, which I always tell people, you don't know. You don't know between their relationship with God. You don't know those things. Only God knows those things. You don't know. They may have on their deathbed said a prayer to God. God will find a way to reach people. You don't know who's going to hell. Don't try to be Jesus. Don't try to be the judge. Don't try to be the one letting people in and out. Don't pre-do that. I used to be in Christianity, if somebody committed suicide, they just were like, cardinal sin, you're going to hell. I always tell people, like, what in the world? You don't know that person's life between them and God. Don't prejudge that. People aren't going to hell because of sin. Sin keeps them from a relationship which puts them into hell. But sin was covered by the blood of Jesus. It isn't sin that's the actual, you had a sin on you. If that's the case, none of us are making it. Because I guarantee you, some point today, you're going to do something that somewhere in the Bible was a sin. Somehow. Hopefully you're not practicing it, but you're going to mess up, guys. We all will make a mistake. If that was the criteria, you can never sin. Like, we'd be in hell, all of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short. We need a Jesus. We need a Savior, guys. Right? That's not the thing is that when you practice sin, it will keep you from a relationship with Jesus, and that will put you in hell. You need a relationship with Jesus. Then the Lord turned to him and he says, go in this might of yours. Is there anything there that sounded like Gideon was like, I'm strong, I can do it, get me to... Was there?
No.
But God will hang you by your words if you're going to yell at him with him. He will put your words, and he went and God heard, where are the miracles? Oh, okay, you want to see a miracle? 300 guys should be a miracle. Let's send you with 300 guys to beat the Midianites. That's a miracle. Gideon didn't realize, like, he could have just said, just get rid of them. And he could have been like, well, let's use the whole army. But God was like, no, you said a miracle. I remember that. I wrote that down. You said a miracle. Where are the miracles? Right? You wanted a miracle, Gideon. So as I whittle down the army, I'm actually saying, and by your own words, Gideon, where is the Lord? And by this might of yours, Gideon, I love it. I just love it. Because this is the way that God deals with and looks at our stuff. Like, oh, you want to have this, you know, where's God? Where's the miracle? Where's the, you know, God's going to get you. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? I love it. It's so awesome. God is still trying to send us into our lives, into our families, into our relationships, into our business, you know, world, or our work arenas, or he's still trying to send us. You know, I remember when I had kind of a wake-up call and I realized, hey, God's trying to use you. I preached a message where in the message I said, God's not trying to keep you from a storm. He's trying to use you in one. Christians should not be so phobic of a battle, of a war. That's why you hear me say things like, today's a good day to fight. When I say that, I don't mean, hey, Lance, today's a great day to fight Rhonda.
No.
That's not what I mean. As a matter of fact, the moment you try to do it, you'll find out it's a bad day. It was a bad day to do that. It was a bad day. Why did we do that? This was another, you know, this is why they invented that song. I had a bad day. Why? I tried to get in an argument with Rhonda again. You know, it all went bad for me right after that. I thought, this is a great day. Pastor said it. It's a great day to fight. I got the slogan right on my wall. It's not what I mean. It's always a good day to stand up and fight against the forces that the enemy is trying to bring against your life. Because if you have a day where you just think, I'm going to vacate from that for a bit. I just need a beach day where I don't fight. I told the guys, even when I go to the beach, I'm still on duty. Now, I relax. I may look like, you know, a lay down in the sun, sit on the sand, barely breathing kind of on duty. But I'm still on duty because if God wants to use me, I'm going.
Yeah. Yes.
If God... You better believe it. If I'm walking down the beach, you know, we were doing this just the other week. If I'm walking down the beach with my wife and I'm just hold her hand, walk down the beach, be in the sand, this is great. Let's, you know, what's the next step? Sit down. That's only thing to make this better is let's sit. Less walky-walky, more sit and relax. But it was still, if God said, come here, I want to talk to you, you better believe I would turn aside and go kneel down and say, God, what do you want? I'm yours anyway. What do you want? Give me a direction. Give me an order. You want me to do something now? Am I here? I've done that in the middle of parties for me. left the room, went to another room where it was quiet, knelt down and prayed and just waited on God. And people actually came looking for me. Where's Don? Where'd he go? Oh, God's actually his God. I forgot. He listens when God calls him. Go in this might of yours. God is trying to use you to reach the people around you, to be a friend to those people. You're not the only one who feels like you don't have a lot of friends. Is there anybody here who feels like you don't have a lot of friends? Yeah, that's most of society. Well, you're not a very friendly person. I might agree with them. You might not be. But the reason you don't have more friends is because you're not friendly to everybody else. Make a decision. Dr. Evans used to say, I decided I love everybody, and everybody loves me. Now, we know good and well a lot of people don't love you. But when you make up your mind that you can approach anybody, because sometimes you make up your mind, that person is not going to like me. Look at the way they looked at me. Who cares? Those are kind of the people I get attracted to go talk to. Like, oh, he looked at me out of the corner of his eye. I'm going to go talk to that guy. That's where most people are like, most people shy away, and I'm like, right to the face. Like, we're talking now, like this. How you doing? I have no, I'm not intimidated by people. You know, there was a pastor who said, that's all right, look at me that way. I'm not scared of you. He'd say it to his congregation. That's the way I feel in general to people. I'm not afraid of people. Yeah. I used to jump on people and hit them. When you see a stranger and you get that close where their blood's on you, hopefully it's not your blood, but they're, you know, hopefully not in a fight. Anyway, but back, let's say that when we were worldly, but if you can get that close to somebody, sometimes people are like, my personal space. Like, you should have thought of that before you opened your personal mouth. Your personal mouth opened up your personal space for me to come in. You know, that's why I'm here. But I won a whole lot of fights because I had a very, very, very itchy trigger finger on fighting. I was like in the air when they're like, I was kidding. Like, too late. You're at least getting hit once. You know, once for kidding, because I couldn't hold my arm back. You see what I'm saying, though? I was able to close the gap on personal space and be like, I don't have any intimidation about a stranger. You can be strange, but you're going to think I'm super strange because I'm not afraid of being close. Like, here I am, right in your space. Way before you thought this would get here. Like, here we are. As a Christian, I'm still the same way. I don't mind getting right in there and having a conversation with people that most people just don't want to have one with. I do it everywhere I go. Not mean ones, kind ones. I talk with people everywhere we go. We were having a little trip back from meeting with Ray Bench, and we stopped off at a Walgreens or it doesn't matter, some pharmacy version. We stopped off at one to pick up some stuff, and I went in there just because I always go in. I'm on the hunt, always. God, is there anybody in here that needs you? Anybody in here that needs a little bit of encouragement? Needs a kind, because there's not a lot of it going around in the world nowadays. Kind words, friendly people, smiles, I care about what happens to you. That's not common anymore. Yeah. It just isn't. So I went in there, and we were kind of walking around, and I'm walking around the aisles and stuff, and we got up, and there was nobody really even walking around the store. It was just us guys, and I went, and the person that was working on the register, I said to him, he had his mic tag on, Michael tag on, I say, but he had it on, and I said, hey, how you doing? How you like living here? And I started talking to him. Why? Because most people just go, well, you're just a cashier. We don't want to talk with you. I was a cashier at one point in time. God help everybody that I helped. I told him I'm one of the reasons why they had to put those little PLU codes on vegetables and fruits, because everything that came through was a banana, because that's the only code I memorized. So I'm like, bananas, these are bananas, stacks of broccoli, bananas. Like, my store sold so many bananas. And when they did inventory, they're like, we have bananas and we should not, because we've sold thousands of them, yet we have all these other things missing. I guess we need more codes. Don't make bananas so easy to remember, you know. 609 should not have been so easy to remember, and all these other ones, like, I'm not looking them up in a book. Plus, every time somebody came with coupons, I just took the coupons and shoved them in the little coupon thing that was there, and I'm just like, you're going to get a big sale today because I'm not doing these coupon things. Like, I don't know how these work. Same kind of thing with checks. I was like, I'm just going to take your word for it because I don't know the process. I don't remember what they said. You're supposed to do stuff with this. It's going in the drawer. Why did I get put on facing duty all the time? They're like, you know what? You should be bagging. You should definitely be bagging. You don't need any version of where you talk to people, probably. Let's keep that off the books. Anyway, the point I'm getting at is this, is I'll close at this point. you have to realize God is trying to use you. He's trying to use you to bring that smile. He's trying to use you to bring that joy. He's trying to use you to bring peace. You may be sitting there going, I want peace. You may be sitting there going, I want my life to stop rocking. I want the war on my life to quit. But God's actually trying to say, I'm trying to use you in this storm. I'm trying. People always ask me, why do you think Jesus was still sleeping in the boat when the storm was going on? Well, because Jesus wanted the disciples of faith. He wouldn't have rebuked them and said, where's your faith? You have little faith. What's the deal? If he wasn't expecting to use them in the storm, that they could have spoken, that the storm could have been, but they didn't even know that was a thing. It changed the disciples' lives forever. Without that lesson, they would never have been able to bend to such men of faith to go the way that they did in their lives and help spread the gospel the way they did. They needed a lesson to know God can do anything. Do you remember they said, who is this? He rebukes the winds and they stop. You need sometimes a little bit of a wake-up call, but I'll tell you what, God is trying to use you in your storm of life. He is trying, don't think, God, why, oh why, is there always a giant somewhere in my life? He's trying to make a king out of you in your life. He's trying to use you, and he's trying to promote you. He's trying to take you to another step. You ever walked up, I remember Dr. George Evans, one of, you know, my dear fathers in the faith, and I remember we were at a hotel in California at a conference, and it was like six or seven stories up where our room was, and the elevators weren't there. So he says this to me, man in his 80s, young whippersnapper, right? This is not 10 years ago. This is more like 15 years ago or so. And I was pretty in shape, and I don't mean a circle. I was in an actual in shape. And he says to me, I'll race you up. And I looked at him like, I don't want to carry you up whatever's left of these stairs, and I don't want you to die on my watch because I like you and your family, like, and your wife would kill me. But I'm like, all right, that was the first thing that came out of my mouth, even though I thought, wait for the elevator. Wait for the elevator. That's why elevator's here. I'm an American. I take taxis to go down the block. We take elevators to go up the stairs. That's what Americans do. Don't you know where we're from? And so he said it, but my thing right out of my mouth, I almost regretted it. The moment I said it was, all right, and I headed to the door. They even put doors in front of the stairs to kind of warn you off of, don't go in here. It's like they try to tell you, like, this is going to be terrible for you. Don't do this. Where do you think you are? Anyway, we started up those stairs, and you know what I did? Three stairs at a time. Running. You know what he did? One stair at a time. But he did catch up to me. Because somewhere in that fifth floor somewhere, my will didn't quit, just my thighs did. My thighs were like, no, if you want to do this, train us to do this, but we weren't prepared for this, so you're going to slowly get closer to the ground. And you're like, is the ground getting bigger? How's the ground getting bigger? The steps seem, they're getting taller. I remember the feeling of slowing down, then I remember the feeling of, thank God he's behind me because he'll have to raise me from the dead because I'm dying. And then I remember laying on the cold floor thinking, this is such a good floor. And then I realized, like, as he walked up there, and, you know, he's laughing when he was coming up the little thing and he saw my feet, he's laughing. And I got back up, of course, because now it was just a matter of pride. Like, I'm going to walk the rest of this at least. But, oh my gosh, the service that night, you want to know if your legs are still on your body? Have them yell at you the whole time. Because as I sat there, I was one of those guys in the front row where I'm like, kicking my leg out straight, like, oh, under my, you know, chair. And if you've ever done that to yourself, then you know what I'm talking about. Like, you go and you hit a big leg day at the gym, it's not as bad as what I did. Getting up out of my chair was like, you didn't have legs. If you've ever been that person, that's the way it felt. I felt like I'm going to lay down on the ground in front of everybody. Like, if you ever had to use your arms to get up out of the chair, that was me. And I realized, you know, this was a bit of a thing, wasn't it? Dr. Evans taught me a little bit of a lesson about how to actually, you know, he just walked up slowly through all these stairs, and I'm like, gotcha, gotcha. Like, you're four stories down. Yeah, just wait a story or two. God is trying to use you to affect something in somebody's life all the time. Say all. Not some. You could be going to get gas. I told Miguel this actually just the other week. I said, Miguel, everything I do is ministry because God can use me anywhere I go. Believe that. And God is not just trying to use me. And you could say, well, who am I? Am I ready for God to use me in ministry? And the answer is yes, because the moment you know Jesus, you can help somebody else meet Jesus. You hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
Not the moment you feel ready. Not the moment you've done a bunch of studying and preparation. The moment you meet the King, you can help someone else meet the King. I'm an example of that because I went through all those beginning things that you hear about me doing out of the boldness of my heart to serve God, but out of no knowledge of what I was doing yet. God wanted to give me, the way Ray said, he said, God wanted to give you the vision of what your future is going to be, and then he wanted to train you up so you could fulfill the role to actually walk in that. So he said, what a cool way that God did that plan for your life. And it's true. He kind of gave me an insight of what my ministry was going to be like in the beginning, and then he started to build me and train me and get me ready. God will do that for you too. Amen. Amen. Everybody stand up for a minute. I want you to say this. God's not trying to keep me.
God's not trying to keep me.
From the storm.
From the storm.
Or from a battle.
Or from the battle.
He's trying to use me in it.
He's trying to use me in it.
This is the absolute truth. He is not trying to keep you like some kind of, I'm using the word properly, I think, pansy who can't handle anything. He's not trying to keep you from any kind of fight and make you, you are not a lightweight, you are a strong, heavy-duty fighter.
Yeah. Yes.
You can take an enemy out, you can take him, whether you believe it or not, because your fists aren't yours. There's a very cool thing, I'm going to read it for you, just in case you don't believe me. And if you're going to complain about standing, I am going to reference the rest of the service where I was standing right here. In 2 Chronicles 20:15, it says this, and he says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. And I'm going to put to you that this is what the Lord is saying to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. That means when your courage is leaving you, stop allowing your courage to leave. The Bible, when fear starts coming on you, stop allowing the fear to live. The Bible says, do not be afraid. God didn't give you that spirit. You can stand against it. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. And that is the way your life will feel sometimes, that there is a lot, just like Gideon did, an army all around me. For the battle is not yours. It's God's. This is one of the great joys you can take in your life to realize, you know what? I really thought it was about me. When those people were acting like this to me, I thought it was about me. When my finances weren't where they were supposed to be, I thought it was about me. When my success wasn't what it was supposed to be, I thought it was about me. I always thought if I succeeded, I would look good, and it would look like I achieved some goal. But the battle's not about you, it's the Lord. So when you start to give that to God and say, God, this is your battle. Yeah, I look like I'm the one in contention with this, but it's your battle. The battle is yours. When you're battling something, believe that if God is your God, then that's his battle, and you don't have to be worried anymore. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to be discouraged anymore, because that battle is God's battle. And even though your name's on it, and even though your person's in it, God is the one who will not only be victorious, but it's his battle. I tell people this all the time. Believe that that is God's responsibility. Stop taking it all on your own shoulders. You're supposed to take up the mantle and yoke of Christ. Not all of the responsibilities are supposed to be heaped on you.
Yeah, that's right.
Just Jesus's.
Come on.
You can't achieve everything in the world that you may want to, but God can achieve things through you you could never even dream.
Come on.
Because it's actually his. He is the Lord. It is in his hands. That is his battle. That is his responsibility. You know, sometimes as parents, we feel like, what's going to happen to my kid? You know, your son's young. Tell me that it hasn't crossed through your head. What's going to happen to him when he's older? He's a little teeny kid, but still somewhere in your head at some point, you're going to wonder, well, I wonder what's going to happen to him. Or you do something and you go, I wonder what impact this might have on his life. I hope it doesn't hurt him down the road. I hope it. Name a parent who hasn't felt that. It's true. But it's a great thing when you start to realize that's God's kid. Yeah, God chose some of my DNA and some of her DNA and made a child. But that's God's. Why do we have baby dedications if we don't mean it?
Yeah, come on.
That's God's child. I'm responsible to do the best I can, but God's got to be the one to work. Mm-hmm. I can't be responsible for everything they do. I can't. And God can heal a mess like Pastor. God can heal me.
Yeah, amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning.